Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We are so glad that you are here, especially on a weekend. We know we've got a lot of folks traveling, but we're glad that you're here with us this weekend. If you haven't already, I want to encourage you to be praying about a new series we're starting next week, Stranger God, Meeting Jesus in Disguise. I think it's going to be meaningful for us as a church, and I welcome your prayers. I covet your prayers as we prepare for that. This is our last Sunday in this series on the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 7. And at this time, I want to invite up Danielle and Tom Powell to read the passage for us. And you'll see it on the screen behind me also.
Words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock.
But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
Amen. Thank you. When you were a kid, and you got to go to the beach, were you a sandcastle kind of building kid? Or as an adult, if you go there with your kids or with grandkids, are you the kind of person who likes to get down in the sand and build and construct and can spend an hour or hours down there? Some of you enjoy that. I can get lost in that from time to time, where you start gathering as much sand as you can and you start to pile it up for the walls of your sandcastle. And now they have buckets that are castle-shaped, turret-shaped, so you can fill those up with sand and start to plant your turrets of the sandcastle all around. And then, of course, you've got to dig a moat out. And once you dig a moat all the way around, then sometimes you grab those buckets and you go to the ocean and you're filling it up and you're pouring the water into your moat, which you know the water's just going to seep into that sand before long. It won't stay. Or those of you who have advanced sandcastle engineering planning and in your mind, you know how to build your castle just close enough where the tide rolls in and the water fills up the moat, but it doesn't take out the sandcastle while you're there. Another follow-up question: are you the kind of person who has gotten down in the sand to build sandcastles with your kids, and then you look up and you realize the kids left you 45 minutes or an hour ago? You're the only one who's been working on this thing because you're still just trying to get that window just right or the door just right. You're really working on the details of this castle. Well, if you've ever found yourself in that place, and even if you haven't, you may appreciate some of the pictures I want to show you right now if this works. So every year around the world, there are all kinds of competitions, these sandcastle competitions, and these competitions where people are doing not just sandcastles, but all kinds of carving in the sand. And it is amazing what people do and how many people can watch. And of course, you have some of the traditional castles, these buildings that are extraordinary that people put together. But then you have all sorts of other sculptures that are just phenomenal. I would love to actually be at a beach that was doing this sometime, that had these sculptures in place. I would not advise laying on that thing. I would not give that a try. A Finally, I want to show you an image. This is what it would look like if I ever entered a competition. Like, I piled it up. That's the best I can do. That's all I have to offer. There's some amazing sculptures there, right? Some amazing castles and buildings and other sand sculptures. And you know, if you participate in a competition like that, or if you go and witness a competition like that, you know from the very beginning that as intricate as your design is, as much time as you put into it, as well crafted as it is, that what you build, that what you carve, that what you put together ultimately will not last. You know, if it is made of sand, that the moment you put it together, the wind is going to start working on that thing, and you're going to lose little pieces at a time, and the sun is going to start beating down on it, and it's eventually going to dry up the moisture, and it's going to start to fall apart. You know, if you leave it there overnight, those of you who have built a sand castle, that the tides are coming in and they start to wash away at it. You know, if you have something impressive there on a beach, at some point a kid is going to walk by and just kick down at least a good segment of that thing. You know, if you build out of sand, it's not going to last. And Jesus leans into a similar idea, not just if you build out of sand, even if you build out of really solid material, a material that itself could last. If you build on something that is not solid, that is not secure, if you build on sand, then you know it's not ultimately going to last. And of course, Jesus has something in mind besides just the buildings we construct. What Jesus has in mind is the kind of lives that we construct. Will you be wise or foolish with the way you go about building your life and the things on which you build your life? Will you be wise and put into practice the teachings that he offers? Or will you be foolish and have all the materials and all the knowledge there and then refuse to build on what he's offered? Because the warning comes that when the storms come, and they will come at some point, a loss of a job, the loss of health, a struggle from the inside, whether it's anxiety or whether it's grief or whatever those storms are, when the storms come, when the rains come down and the floods come up, and the rains come down and the floods come up, some of you know the song, you're filling it out in your mind as I go, when they come, what's going to be left? What's going to be left standing? So how do you become that wise builder? Where, well, on the one hand, the way Jesus presents it is really pretty simple. You just do what I say. You just live it out. You apply it. You put into actions the teachings that I've given. And in fact, the last several sections of Matthew chapter 7, of this sermon, are all coming at that idea from slightly different angles. So in Matthew 7, 18 through 20, Jesus warns against false prophets, and he's encouraging us to be discerning about the people that we listen to and learn from, those that teach us, not that everything they say is perfect, but you can determine whether the things they're teaching are constructive or destructive in your life. And interestingly, in this instance, Jesus isn't going off about the dogma or doctrine. What he talks about is the fruit that their lives produce. You can tell if this is someone worth listening to on a regular basis, if their life is producing the kind of fruit that should come as a Jesus follower. And in 7:21 through 23, Jesus warns that just talking a big game of faith really isn't enough. So look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. How do we assess the integrity of our faith? Well, we don't just talk about it. We've got to move past just Bible study or Bible knowledge to genuine living like Jesus. Because the kinds of things he talks about, these big, showy activities of prophesying or trying to perform magical miracle acts or casting out demons, these are actually the kinds of things that people in the ancient world connected to various cults in the ancient world would do to try to impress others, to show how deeply connected they are to one of the gods. Whether it's prophesying or whether it's showing power over the powers or some sort of magical, miraculous thing. And all of those could be big and showy, but none of those necessarily translated into substance. And so Jesus has already warned against religion that's all about show. He does this a little earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you remember that from chapter 6. Hey, don't be the kind of person whose prayer is just so that other people know, woo, that guy really prays. That's impressive prayer. Don't be the kind of person whose generosity is just for show so that people are like, wow, she is really generous. Don't be the kind of person whose fasting is just for show so that everyone knows how deeply affected you are by this religious act. If that's your approach, if that's your mindset, if that's the way you go about it, then you've already received all the reward you're going to receive. Jesus isn't just interested in the sizzle. He wants some steak. He wants the real deal. He wants the kinds of lives that play out as his description does in the Sermon on the Mount, that's filled with peacemaking and forgiveness and love and devotion to our commitments and on and on and on. You can't just talk about it. You can't just study it. You can't just memorize it and quote it. At some point, it's got to cross over to action. You've got to do it. You've got to put it into practice. Now, this seems like an important time to warn against what I think can be a couple of misapplications of the ways that the Sermon on the Mount ends. Because, like I said, we get these three segments back to back to back that are all coming at a similar theme. It can't just be the show. It can't just be big talk. There's got to be some action. There's got to be some application of what I've been teaching behind this. But one warning is, after we heard Jesus strongly warn against at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 7, after we heard him strongly warn against being judgmental and condemning of others, he's not trying to sneak judgmentalism back in through the back door after he kicked it out the front door at the beginning of the chapter. And part of the challenge that we have sometimes in a study like this or a series like this or the way that we read Scripture is we'll read it sometimes in smaller chunks, which is helpful for understanding and comprehension. But the challenge is we can lose the bigger picture, right? The bigger conversation. And so always we keep the beginning of chapter 7 with the end of chapter 7 together in mind. We keep those in tension. Absolutely, we have to be the kind of people that puts the Word of God into practice. Or else we're more like the foolish builder than the wise builder. And we absolutely need to be discerning about those that are teaching us to see that their lives are producing the kind of fruit that our lives should produce. And absolutely, we should guard against faith that's just about the big performance, the big show, the big actions. But none of this means that we then turn ourselves into the judge of sincerity for others. We don't then become condemning of others. We remember Jesus' warning at the end of that. Hey, first start with dealing with your own sin, the plank in your own eye. Don't turn this call at the end into a microscope through which we assess the sincerity of everyone else around us. And the second warning of passages like this is to also not turn these words of Jesus into sort of a new level of legalism or fear for ourselves. So we hear Jesus say in the section right before this, when people are performing these big signs and these big wonders and these big acts, hey, I never really knew you. But I don't think we should take that to suggest that Jesus is saying we can never be sure of our own salvation or sure of our standing with Him. He's not suggesting that if we really want to know that we're walking with Him, that we have to be perfect in how this all plays out. What He is trying to guard against are the pretenders. Those who aren't aiming for change, who aren't aiming for transformation, who are only about the show, but with no substance behind it. So I think we do ourselves a disservice if we take something like the Sermon on the Mount and we turn it into a new legalism, a new law. In fact, Jesus says this isn't a new law. This is a fulfillment of what God wanted from the very beginning. This is a picture of the possibility. This is a picture of the promise. This is a picture of what I want you to aim for. And with my help and through my grace and in community, we can continue to grow and change and step into this new life that I've called you to. This new life, this new world, these new families, this new way of being church that is imagined in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to give you an illustration. A couple of years ago, Anna, our daughter, had a wonderful Father's Day gift for me, and that was a father-daughter outing in which we went to a store or a shop, and it was up in the Heights, and it was one where you go and paint for 2 to 3 hours. And so we went and did that together, and you can show that image on the screen. So if you're not familiar with these, you go in and you pay a fee and you're there for 2 to 3 hours. And they provide the canvas and the paints and the apron, and there is a person there to answer your questions and to give suggestions and guidance. And the final thing you do before you sit down and start to paint is you start to walk around the room, and there's 100, 150, 200, I don't know how many paintings they have on the wall. And you can choose one, and that's what's then placed at your table in front of you. That's what you're aiming for. That's what you're going for. And none of the pictures, and you can see a few in the background, none of the pictures are overly elaborate. We don't have Da Vinci's Last Supper or the Mona Lisa there. The idea is this is something that in theory you could get kind of close to in 2 to 3 hours. And we did our best to get kind of close to that in 2 to 3 hours. And so they put the painting there, and then the person who works there will come and offer some suggestions. You probably want this paint and this paint and this paint. And If you put these together, this will kind of get you close to that look and that color. And hey, you might want to start with this section or that section. Focus in on this a little bit first, and then you'll build from there and from there. And then it's up to you. You grab one of the brushes and you mix the colors and you put the paint to canvas, and you always keep looking at the original. That's the one you're aiming for. That's what you're going for. With every stroke, with every new brush stroke on the canvas, you're trying a little bit more to make it look like the one that's right before you. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus imagines this new way of doing life in the world and doing community and doing family and church. And the picture he paints is what we're aiming for, and it's what we're hoping for. In fact, he says, this is what you pray for when you pray, that God's kingdom would come and God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I want my picture to look like your picture. I want the picture of this little part of earth to look like what you designed it to be in heaven. I want our little picture of family and church to look like what you created it to be in heaven. This is what's imagined. This is what's possible. God, help me put brush to paint to canvas. And with each new attempt, get a little closer to that image that I was created for and created in the first place. God gives us Spirit. We don't have to go alone. He gives us Jesus to show us what it looks like, to show us the way. He gives us one another so we can encourage each other and support one another. But at some point, we have to pick up the brush and we paint a little more every day. We paint. We put that brush to paint. And we keep aiming for the image that God designed us for and created us for and reclaims us for through the work of Jesus. And so this is how I want to close this sermon this morning and more this series on the Sermon on the Mount. And that is one of the few things I've learned in the past in art classes and then in this little class, this reminder is sometimes we get ourselves in the most trouble when we try to capture too much at one time. And so part of the encouragement, the instruction is when you try to paint that tree, you're not actually painting a whole tree. You're painting one line at a time, and then the next, and then the next, and then one curve at a time, and then the next, and then the next. You've got the big picture always in mind, but you can't paint an entire landscape with one stroke of the brush. Instead, it's one little line, one little shadow, one little stroke, one little curve, one brush stroke at a time until the picture begins to come together. And I would encourage you to do something similar when it comes to the many important but also challenging teachings we encounter from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you may be able to tackle and master several of these at one time, and praise God if you can and if you do. But if you find a trouble spot or two, I would encourage you to just hunker down, spend a little time with one area for a while, for a week, or for a month, or for several months. If judgment is an issue for you, then start praying every day for mercy, for new eyes over these people that in your mind you quickly condemn. And if so much of your energy is focused on money or material things, then start to work to store up treasures in heaven. What would it be to reimagine how our money is used? And then not just reimagine, but start to do it. Start to use it in new ways, creative ways, kingdom ways. What will I do this week? What will I do next week? They don't have to be massive to be meaningful in your life. Those little changes, those little shifts in the way you go through the day. If you are constantly burdened with worry, then start to pray for new perspective and new eyes. And start to be active in seeking first the ways of God, the kingdom of God. Love in action, service in action, and see if that doesn't help at least some of the anxiety subside. If you're the kind of person that finds it easy to hold a grudge and finds it hard to let go of resentment and pain, finds it impossible, the idea of Jesus, to turn the other cheek, then start to pray by name on a daily basis for those with whom you've got a serious struggle, a serious problem. And when you pray, pray blessings over them, that God would pour out love and goodness and blessings. And see if it doesn't change the way you see others if you daily pray for others in these kinds of ways. Well, there's all kinds of messages that we could go back through on the Sermon on the Mount. I would encourage you to take a little time and just reflect a little bit over the next week, again, what's in there. I find it interesting that at the end of the sermon, Matthew tells us in 7:28, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. I can tell you, as someone who preaches on a regular basis, that's a great way to end a sermon. And they were amazed at his teaching. And I'm waiting for that day to come, and that will be a wonderful day, I suppose. But here's what I would tell you. That's a great way to end, and that's a great way to distinguish Jesus from the other religious teachers of the day, but that's not ultimately what Jesus was hoping for. He was never just hoping for amazement. He's never just wanting us to get through with an extended teaching time of his and be like, you know, that was really good. That was really powerful. As one preacher said a couple of years ago, an author, he said, Jesus isn't looking for fans. He wants followers. And what's the difference? Well, the difference is like that between a wise and a foolish builder. Only one is the one who puts the teaching into action. And that is the kind of solid foundation on which you can build a life.